see all of you back. We're going to be in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. Brother James has some new developments on the prayer that we've been praying about with the Bible clubs. Brother James, would you like to share that with them so you know how to pray particularly?
There's a Supreme Court case back in 1952 that has allowed religious instruction in schools. There's a national organization that's been doing this for quite a while. It's going like wildfire in South Carolina and Ohio. And the setup is this, that an organization can form, create a 501(c). And they can develop a curriculum, whatever curriculum they want it to be. It can be Jesus only. And it, the only requirements is that it happens off campus. So I'm trying to put together a group called Character First that is going to mandate that, the state, before they consider anything, teacher salaries, whatever else, that they put character first. Character is almost non-existent in schools, and I applaud the governor who wants to raise the minimum wage for teachers, but teachers are leaving because there's no control in the classroom. And in fact, in Orange County Public Schools, if a principal is going to suspend somebody, now think about this, I was paddled back in seventh grade because I wasn't fully dressed out in PE class. I mean, I got a wooden paddle on my rear end with a nice red mark there. Never forgot that piece of clothing again. But today, if something happens in the school and a referral is written and there's possible suspension in the works, the principal has to call downtown, get permission before that child can be suspended. And then it's discussed downtown and the principal gets a call back, yay or nay, you can do it or not do it. So there's a dearth of character, just amazing in public schools, and they're running away from religion. I mean, you know, they won't let pastors and teachers come to campus. There was a day when Dr. Phillips High School had a youth pastor on campus at lunch every day. And it's sad to say, but it's hard to find churches and youth pastors that want to go on campus. I mean, they just assume it's against the law. They can't do it, so they're not even trying to do it. In fact, one big Baptist church here in Orlando, it's become acceptable for the youth leaders to simply text their students. Not one-on-one, not you know, let's meet, let's go to Starbucks and face-to-face talk. It's become acceptable that they can just text their flock, their student flock, and say, how you doing? So what I'm seeking to do is not only bring pastors and teachers back, but with through Character First, setting up this, what is called release time, in that a curriculum could be developed. It could be whatever we want it to be. It could be a survey of religion. It could be, you know, God and American history. But you can teach it as you want to teach it. Just need to find an off-campus site and get transportation from the school to the site. Florida does not yet accept that program for credit. If you take this class in Ohio, you can get a credit. And again, it's for one period of the day. Bus comes, picks you up, takes you to the site. You know, Christian teachers teach you as they could in a Sunday school class or at a youth meeting, and you take them back to school at the end of that period, and they get get a credit for the class. So we need to change the legislation that if we can get a credit, so that we'll attract more students. But we're hoping by August 2020 to see this program implemented here in Florida. So that, again, we can take students off campus, they can hear the gospel, they can hear, you know, God in world history, God in American history, and hopefully change the character, change the conduct. And even though this might be a roundabout way of bringing God back on campus, the campuses in high schools, middle schools, elementary schools need Jesus. And it's getting harder and harder to do that. And yet the schools are having more and more trouble. And they just don't want to bring God back in anyway. And in fact, I'm even trying to suggest that you bring God back civically. I mean, no need to push the religion, but the Declaration of Independence says that there's a creator. We get our rights from a creator God, and that's how this country started. So just civically talking about the creator should not be a problem, but it is. So if you will pray, getting a group together that's called Character First. We certainly want to start in August of 2020, having the buses, having the teachers, having the sites, getting the legislature to pass this law that will allow that class to receive a credit. And then we just need to pray that you know, we can recruit the students, and there'll be plenty of them. I talked to the state director in Ohio, and it really is going like wildfire. And it just causes you to wonder, well, how haven't we heard about that? And it was only through my attending a National Teachers Conference with wall builders in Texas that I met the lady from Ohio. And so when I got back, we started the ball rolling. So there's a lot of resistance. There are Christian legislators that don't want to even take this step. If you were part of sending emails to any legislator last year during the legislative session, I didn't receive one thank you. Didn't receive one, well, we'll think about that. Didn't receive one, why don't we sit down and talk. And I was talking or sending emails to the education chairman in the House and in the Senate. And only one response did I hear someone get, and the legislator said, "Why don't you just take that up with your principal?" And the man forwarded the email to me, and I sent a rather terse response back to the legislator, but again, nothing. So it's a mission field. There are plenty of Christian teachers that want to make a difference. There are plenty of non-Christian teachers that want the character situation to end. And I think we all believe that the only way to bring character back into the schools is to bring God back into schools. And so if you'll pray for Character First, I mean, setting up the organization, getting the teachers, getting the legislature to pass the class for credit. Another thing that we as teachers had to do this fall was take a mental health class. And it was put on by the University of Illinois, and they put together a program for schools to try to spot the shooter, you know, before it even happens. And so they had three scenarios in the training video. And one of the training videos was the loner at lunch, a young man who doesn't have friends, sits by himself, and you know, has plenty of time during lunch to contemplate whatever he wants to do. And I think, my goodness, that's what the Awakening wanted to reach out to, the loner on campus. Give him a place where he can be accepted and hear the gospel. And it's just amazing. They're so full of themselves, even the good Christian ones, they're so full of, you know, what they do, but they just, I guess it's become so common that we don't have God in schools that we just say, okay, we can't do it. I believe differently. I believe there's a day that we can see again where, at least in a civic way, and during lunch when there's no instruction going on, and even with this release time that we can see God brought back in schools. So if you can remember nothing else, it's character first. We're trying to organize that. And we're just working to bring God back into school. So thank you for your prayers and your concern. And thank you, Pastor, for this time. And we just need to pray it through. The state director in Ohio said this: before you do anything, pray. So we just need a bunch of people to start praying, to move legislators, to move a lot of different people, churches particularly, that will take on the high school and accept that as their mission field and work it out so that they could bring the gospel back to campus. So thank you.
All right, thank you. Just sit there. Character first. Leads me in prayer about that. We prayed all last year for the awakening over Dr. Phillips, and they shut it down. They said, well, it's not working really well.
I'm sorry. Anyway, I met with the two awakening leaders who have joined Champions Club, the club that I started, and I said, let's keep praying about bringing the pastors back. And lo and behold, they're part of a poetry club. Don't you know that the poetry club is bringing speakers on campus during lunch? And so we've got to pray about, these young ladies have got to think, will they be willing to go to the principal and show the contradiction? But it's kind of hard for a high school senior to do that. But already there's a contradiction. The poetry club can have speakers, but the Jesus club can't.
So just keep praying. Put action. If you are into the emailing and calling up to Tallahassee, just keep doing it. Be like the individual who wanted bread in the New Testament. Just kept knocking. You may not get an answer from them, but God takes notes of your perseverance. He looks down upon that, and it is a needed thing for our teachers that are God-fearing in these public school institutions, that they have somebody that is praying for them, that these students can have opportunity to just hear the name of Jesus, however it works out. So be in prayer for that. As fervent as we were last year, we're just going to continue praying and seeking God's face and asking God. This is a spiritual warfare, and it's won through spiritual activity. All right, so be in prayer about that. Genesis 14, verses 1 through 16 tonight. We'll continue our studies through the book of Genesis. Again, thank you. I want to thank each and every one of you for your kindness to us and showing appreciation this whole month. Many of the different classes, individuals doing things, writing letters, cards, sending gifts, and it's just a blessing to be able to pastor such a great people. And thank you very much for that. It is an honor to be your pastor. Genesis chapter 14, verse 1. It came to pass in the days of Amphrael, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Beerah, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomar, Shinab, king of Adma, and Shimbar, king of Zibeon, and the king of Bela, which is Zeor. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the salt sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him, and smote Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and Zazim in Ham, and Ims in Shavah, Kerathaim, And the Horathites in their Mount Seir unto Elparan, which is in the, is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites, and dwelt in Hazion Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the Valley of Siddim, with Chaldor-Lamir, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amriphel, king of Shinar, and Ariak, king of Elazar, four kings in, with five. And the Valley of Siddim was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the land of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anar. And this was these were confederate with Abram. And then Abram heard that his brother was taken captive. He armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Well, after that 16 verses, we might need to go get some Hooked on Phonics again. All right. Verses 1 through 12, we run across the introductory of the war. If you were to do a word study up to this point, all the way through Genesis 13, this is the very first time that war is mentioned and recorded in the Word of God. But there have been many, many, many since then. And it's something that has been part of mankind for many years and for many years to come. Matthew 24 and verse number 6 says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumor of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So you have the history of God's people begins here with war. And it seems like every time we turn around, there is constant war in the land of Israel of some sort or another. If you would, look in chapter 15 and verse 1 of the book of Genesis. You'll notice here how God helps them. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward." And so God has intervened many times on behalf of the nation of Israel in these different fights that they've had throughout the land. There has been times that God has withdrew his hand and said, "Okay, this is what you want. You get what you want." And it was not, it never turned out well for them. Never turned out well when God just stood back and said, "Have it your way." I'm going to tell you, this here attitude of having our way gets us in deep trouble. God is not Burger King. God is the sovereign God of the universe, and he loves us enough that he gave his only begotten Son for the world, everywhere, from north, south, east, and west, around the world. Any person has opportunity to come to know him as their personal Lord and Savior. And so, therefore, given us that opportunity when we accept God as our personal Lord and Savior through Jesus Christ, the gift of God through Jesus, and become a child of God, it's no wonder that he chastens those whom he loved, because he has given such a great price for our redemption. There's time when God does have to chasten those whom he loves. And we read about in the Old Testament where God said that this nation will be the rod of God's anger. And it would happen. And so be very careful about what you allow yourselves to pursue and what you allow yourselves to get involved in. You remember, Lot is God's child. He pitched his tent, and he now dwells in Sodom, and all of a sudden here comes the kings that had them under tribute. And listen to this. Once you're under tribute bondage, those that have you under tribute bondage don't give up easy. You can rebel. Didn't it read there, I think it was the 13th or 14th year, they rebelled, and he said, I can't have my ice cream and cake anymore because they are the ones that's paying for it. He came back, and he was not happy, and he brought his bands and tribes with them. Now, Abram, he lived outside of this here, outside of this world circumstance. He lived outside in the land of memory. We see he had leagued himself with a couple of folks there and made leagues with them and joined themselves together. And it was probably mainly for protection of vagabond bands of thieves that would come through the land. They could help one another if a rogue king would have decided to move down through. And like this Chalamar, if he decided to come over, they would arm themselves together. You would help me, I would help you, and they band themselves together as it was. But Abram dwelled outside of the range of this world circumstances, dwelling on the mountain with God. So I'll be honest with you, dear friend, you need to be careful what you allow yourselves to get involved in. Be very careful that you are not living in a place where it's just going to simply cause you trouble and cause you difficulty. I'm not talking about your physical home either. And I'm not saying because you live on the south side, or east side, north side, or west side. I'm talking about where you operate daily in your life. Be very careful where your operation of daily lifestyle is, because it can get you in some serious trouble, like it did here, with Lot, as he chose and set his eyes towards there. Now he's in there. You can either live with God on the mountaintop, or you can live in the vow or the valley of all these other kings, and you can be backslidden, as it's described here, because Lot was seeking what? Everything for himself. He wasn't seeking first God's kingdom. He was seeking a name and a place and a portion of this earth for himself, that he could be somebody. That's why we find later on that we find that he was seated at the gate of Sodom, meaning that he was in the political realm of Sodom. Sodom. That's where they judged between citizens of the land there. And there's a great danger when you pitch your tent towards this world, because this world is very enticing. Very, very enticing. Until the eye is drawn to the things of this world. And so be very careful when you pitch your eye towards this world and begin to seek a portion of this world for you and begin to participate. You see, looking alone is not the sin. Any man look upon a woman and lust, and they've just got to continue there. It's not just, I look at her. Hey, Sister Deb, there's nothing in my heart there. But if I'm not careful, dear friend, and I'm gazing, I'm looking, I find myself in great trouble like King David. King David should have been at war, but he was on his rooftop and he looked and saw Bathsheba, and then all of a sudden the lust filled upon his heart and he began to desire, and then that desire drove him to take. You want a name for yourself? We should be honoring God with, and lifting up the name of God. You want a place? Hey, our place is not here. This world is not our home. I want a portion here. There's coming a day, dear friend, if you study out prophecy, that we're going to come back And God's children are going to rule and reign in certain areas, but it ain't time yet. It is not time yet. You let God decide all that. And so you want a portion, you'll start participating in this world's activities. And I'm going to tell you, when it's all said and done, it's very painful. I guarantee you they didn't drive up in the monster beast that President Trump drives around in that limousine and pick him up and say, "Hey, Lot, we're fixing to take you and your wives captive and all your victuals. We're going to take you. We're going to just put you in this little nice little paddy wagon here. We'll just go up down the road." No. It was a painful trip, dear friend. I can imagine as they came through there and finding out that the citizens that were taken were probably, at minimum, roped up around, with a rope around them and walking through all the difficult areas and being drugged at some points and sometimes and wanting a drink of water because of all the dust that was being stirred up and not being offered any water while the guards, as they went, would stop and make sure they quenched their thirst. So this whole world will take you through a difficult, painful. It's painful for God's people to mingle with this world. Let me put it like that. Pastor, is there verses in the Bible? Yes, for the way of the transgressor is hard. It is hard. So keep mingling along, dear friend, this world, and you're going to find yourself just like Lot in a state of captivity or bondage. This world is not your friend. The God of this world is not your friend. He'll offer you many enticing counterfeit things. It's called the wiles of the devil. He'll offer you many things that will make you seem like you're getting a pretty good bargain. Until life ends and in hell you lift your eyes. Or life ends and in shame you meet Jesus and have to give an account of what you've done in this body, whether good or bad. So in verses 10 through 12, you find Lot captured. He was captured because of his own doing and his own business, his own choices. And the danger of that is we find that you'll be held in bondage there. In verses 13 through 16, if you'll notice there, but the men of Sodom were, chapter 14, verse 13, and there came one out of that had escaped and told Abram. Isn't that amazing? Somebody from Sodom escaped this captivity, and who did they show up to talk to? Abram. Isn't that amazing? I just have to imagine, Brother Ray, just for a moment, as Lot saw that one scurrying through the woods, and he's screaming, "Go find my Uncle Abraham!" Why do you think that happened? What did the rich man, who was he talking to? "Find Abraham! I've got brothers in this! Go find Abram!" How else would he know? Abram wasn't confederate with Sodom and Gomorrah. But his testimony was far-reaching. Isn't that amazing? They'd have such a testimony, they'd run for him for help in time of need. I'm not sure how he knew. Maybe it was one of Lot's servants. You know, he had servants that had fought with Abram's servants. Last chapter. Maybe one of them broke free, got loose in the night, and went over and said, "You know, Abram handled this pretty well. This old Lot, man, he's got me in some trouble. I'm going to where there's some wisdom." Somehow or another, there they went. Abram was found, and it was told to Abram. This is what it says in verse 13. "And it came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorites, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anar. These were confederate with Abram." Listen to the wording here in verse 14. "And when Abram heard that his brother," we know it was his nephew, don't we? But in Christ, we're brothers and sisters. In God, we're brothers and sisters. And you notice the language didn't change, even though Lot was living a very backslidden life. The language didn't change. Listen, this, once you're a child of God, and you choose to walk out that door and go live in a life of wickedness and sin and evil, ways and selfish ways, dear friend, you're still a brother. You're still a sister. Still a brother, still a sister. Not a lot. Lot, and he was in a helpless, led away bondage way, and Abraham was there, and they reached out to Abram, and Abram said, My brother. Listen to what it says here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's a biblical principle to help those that are overtaken in a fall. Yes, Lot made the choice. Yes, Lot said, I'm going to choose this. Yes, Lot was selfish. Yes, Lot moved his family and his household there. And all the decisions caused Lot this captivity. But it never changed the fact that Lot and Abram were brothers. Family. And we need to be very careful, dear friend, as we deal with those that are backslidden and those that are out of ways and cross ways with God, we ought to still love them as God's child. Because God still loves them. Now there is absolutely no fellowship with them in the way they're living. They've broken fellowship with God, but Jesus gave us a greater example in the Gospels. Leave the 99, go find the one, bring them back. Restoration is the key, dear friend. Not annihilation. We don't believe in annihilation. We don't believe in destruction. We don't believe in kicking those that are backslidden down. We believe in looking them in the white of the eyes, brothers and sisters, as family would, and say, listen, brother, listen, sister, what you're doing and the way you're going is causing you heartache and pain and difficulty, and you need to straighten your life up. Get right with God. So what if they don't hear me? Then you don't get on Facebook, you don't get on Instagram, you don't call the brothers and sisters in the church and say, listen, I reached out. No, in prayer. You go to someone else with help and say, listen, let's pray together. My brother's he's backslidden. He's out there. He's causing a scar to the name of Christ. We don't need to trumpet it. And two or three of y'all go together. In humbleness and meekness, brother, ye which are spiritual, lift up such a one that's fallen. These are biblical principles all the way back to Genesis. All the way back. So what did Abram do? Verse 14, he gathered up his armed trained servants. Born in his own house, 318, and he began to pursue. And pursued them all the way unto Dan. Sometimes to get to where those that need help, it might take you a little bit of travel. You might have to get down there. As Jude put it, let's just turn over to Jude. Jude's second to the last book in the Bible, right before Revelation. One little chapter. The preacher, they don't want no help. You ever been to a place where you opposed everything, right? They still need it. Jude, verse 21. Jude, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Wow. Sometimes you've got to get real close and dirty down with these folks. Bruce, is there another example where you sometimes, how about the three Hebrew children? They did absolutely nothing wrong. And in the fire, in the midst, there was one likened unto the Son of God. One in the midst. How about whenever this final story ends? So this isn't over with Lot. You ever reached and helped somebody, and before you know it, they done returned back to the slot they was back in? This is what happens with Lot. When we see the end of this story, Abraham, even at the very end, is still pleading on behalf of Lot. Abraham had no ties with Sodom and Gomorrah. He wasn't even doing business with Sodom and Gomorrah. When we get down over there and Abraham's dealing with God, the whole business is about his brother in Christ. The whole business. If Abraham would desire, if he desired Sodom and Lot, he could have lived over there. It wasn't a gated community where they'd done filled up the population. No vacancies up there. This world will take all of us, and broad is the way to destruction. Abraham went because he was concerned about his brother. He was concerned. Got 318. So these were just servants. Yet sometimes you're going to have to go to war with your brother and sister in Christ for their family. Too often we're too willing to go to war when those are close to us. But we're going to have to be willing to go to war with others. They didn't question Abraham. What do you mean? We're going to go attack five kings, Abraham? There's only 318 of us. They didn't have no questions like that. They got up, giddy up, pursued all the way to Dan with no questions asked. When your brother and sister text you or call you or send you an email, leaves you a message, say, "Hey, I need prayer now." You don't need to know all the details. You don't need to get all involved in the nitty-gritty and "I'll pray harder if I just know where you're at." Really? God knows where they're at. You just start pursuing in prayer. And Abraham pursued and got after him. Brought these trained men and servants. We need to be trained in spiritual warfare. You know what the Bible says in Zechariah 4:6? Who can help me? Not by what? Might?
Or by power.
Not by power?
But by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.
What did David say about Goliath? The battle is whose? The Lord's. The Lord's battle. So we need to just get involved in this spiritual warfare that we're talking about here with Brother James. I don't have no kids in none of these high schools. What do I care about? I don't have no input. They're not going to listen to me. Why am I going to be involved? Because we are in the spiritual battle, dear friend. Wouldn't it be a blessing if God opens this door just for a small window? One of these young men gets saved. Right down there out of East Lake. Tahoe. Lake Tahoe. Whatever the name. Tahoga. High school down here. And they get saved. Get baptized. Get over here and get Brother Ethan's classroom. And get Brother Hector's mentorship. And one of your men, fishers of men, fishing after them and mentoring them and reaching them. And I fall over with a heart attack in 17 years. And y'all call them to be the pastor. And when I have to go looking all over the world for a pastor, it can be taken right out of the flock. God can't do that. Oh, God can't. He's done it time and time and time again. If a church only get a hold of the horns of God and the altar of God, they'll spend time in prayer. Prayer is the battles are won in prayer, dear friend. And pursue. Verse 16. And he brought back all the goods. And also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. He showed up out there at that camp, those five kings. And so I need an inventory now of everything that you took from Sodom right now. And he gathered up everything, all the goods. Hey, you be quiet over that tent. I'm going to keep you for myself. Hey, are we missing anybody? 284. Hey, we came out with 285. We're missing one. Open up the tents. All the people. Abraham went on a mission. I'm telling you, that's the kind of God we serve. God wants to answer all of our prayers. All of them. He wants it all. Here's two questions and we're done. Are you a backslidden child of God tonight? If you are, listen to me. You need to go read Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Then when you get done reading that one, because I know what you're going to tell me, that's the Old Testament, Pastor. Go read Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You want to keep sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. So if you're a backslidden child of God, dear friend, I beg you to get right. I beg you. This world is not your friend. They're going to take you and roll you up and steal from you and just try to destroy you and leave you for naught. Dear friend, if you're not backslidden, do you know anybody in this world that's a backslidden child of God that you might be able to help? Anybody. Preacher, they won't listen. We have a God in heaven who hears. We got a God in heaven who knows what he gave to save their soul. And he doesn't want them traipsing out in this here old world in the muck and the mire, picking up this old bad habits of this world. He wants them as a trophy of grace. So if you're backslidden, I beg you to get right with God. If you know somebody that's backslidden, what are you doing to help them? Ye which are spiritual, lift up such a one that's fallen. It's easy to turn them back and look the other way. It's easy to kick them when they're down. It's easy to always point out how wicked they are. It is, I promise you, dear friend. That's an attribute of the devil. He's an accuser of the brethren. So, Pastor, I've tried to help and they don't want to help. Abram helped. Lot didn't want help. He wanted release. We don't have to, it's not our job to worry about the results. It's our job to just be a help, to be a helper. You do all you can. And when they run right back headlong out there, dear friend, you don't have nothing to answer for. Tough love is difficult. Enabling's easy. And hey, listen, God loves them. He'll chase them. Poor Lot ain't done with being chasing right now, I can tell you that. Some more is coming when we get through studying on down through this passage. Father, we